All right, if you take your Bibles now and turn back with me to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. I've entitled this message, Past Deliverance and Hope of Present Deliverance. Past Deliverance and the Hope of Present Deliverance. The psalm here begins with this, a song of degrees. Now we know that the song of degrees are intended for the worshipers of God during the nation of Israel's time. They were to go twice a year to Jerusalem. And as they traveled, these songs are the songs of degrees. As they went up to Jerusalem, as they went up to worship, they would sing these songs. And this one is the seventh song of degree. And since it is the seventh step of progression to worship God, we might find that this is a very special psalm. A very special psalm. A psalm of great truth. Of great comfort for God's saints who are in dark providences. Those who are under great distress. Those who are under the guilt and shame of their sin. This psalm was written for you. For you. And I've got three things here that I want us to see this morning in this psalm. First of all, a remembrance of past deliverance. That's found in verse 1. Look at this. When. In other words, they are remembering back when. When the Lord turned again our captivity, we were like them that dreamed. Now, the second thing is this, hope of present deliverance. Look at verse 4 and see now their present state. They are again in captivity. He said, they're praying, turn what? Again our captivity. You turned our captivity before. And now we are again captive. Turn again our captive. They're hoping for present deliverance. And the last thing I want you to see is the deliverer in verse 6. This is the grounds and hope of all past and present deliverance. He. This is speaking of Christ. We're going to see this in a minute. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now, let's see this first thing, the remembrance of our past deliverance. Scripture said, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamed. Now, this pilgrimage, these pilgriming children were in trouble. They were burdened by their travels. They were given this psalm then to stir up their memory. You know, it is good for us to stir up remembrances of the things that God has done. If you want hope of present deliverance, the way that that works is you must first remember your past deliverance. Your past deliverance. So they were compelled by the Holy Spirit to look back at their times of darkness. Their times of darkness. In order to remember our deliverance, we must first remember we were what? Captives. Only ones who are delivered are captives. Turn again our what? Captivity. We are brought to remember our captivity. They were to remember that they were kept in chains and made slaves by godless men. They were to remember their powerlessness to deliver themselves. But now in remembering the darkness and the chains, God would not leave them there. Nor does He leave us there. Though that memory was painful, they should look immediately then to the deliverance of God. Remember when. In other words, they're saying this. Remember when the Lord turned our captivity. You remember that? They're encouraging each other by this. Remember how Israel was delivered of Egypt with a strong hand, a mighty hand. They were delivered by two things. They were delivered by blood and by water. Isn't that right? They were delivered by the blood of the Lamb and by the Red Sea. Can't help but think what flowed out of Christ when He was crucified. Both blood and water. They were this same judgment that night in Egypt. Remember, went over all of Egypt. But those who had the blood, those who had the blood of the Passover were delivered. And remember that they passed through the Red Sea, all of them, right? The Egyptians were in the Red Sea and the Israelites were in the Red Sea. But listen, only one group of people were delivered that day. The Israelites. The same sea Israel passed through was the same sea that Pharaoh died in. This surely was intended of the Holy Spirit to cause us as believers in Christ to remember our great deliverance. To remember our captivity, that we were under the bondage of sin. We were under the dominion of Satan. And so then let us stir up our minds to recall our great captivity. Remember it. Isaiah says this, remember the pit from whence you were digged. And then what? The rock from which you were hewn. Both the pit and the rock. Remember them. We were in bondage to sin. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 25, Paul is talking to this preacher and he says, preach the gospel, listen, in meekness. Now why do we do this? Why do we not point our finger down at sinners and just... Why? Because we're the same. Meekness means evenness. Look, there ain't no difference between us by nature. Not one bit. You can't look down on anybody. When you preach the gospel, you can't look down on anybody. Matter of fact, you were lower than anybody. That's why God put you in the pulpit, because you were lower than anybody. You can't look down on anybody. Preach it in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Now listen, if you're lost this morning, you know you oppose yourself. You oppose salvation. You oppose this deliverance. We preach this way, peradventure, God will give repentance and acknowledging the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. This was true of all of us, wasn't it? We were ensnared by the devil. You know why? You were dead. Imagine a fish floating downstream. How easy is the current carrying the fish? That's how easily Satan sifted all of us. We just floated along with it. It was our nature. It was our nature. We were held captive by him at his will, and by nature all we could do was sin because all we are is sin. In fact, in our captivity, we loved our chains, and we could not break free, nor did we want to. Why do you think people by nature believe free will religion? Because they don't want to be saved. Obviously, it's got to be will. They don't want to. Now, why don't you want to? Because you can't. It's your nature. You can't free yourself. We loved our sins, and we hated God. We were by nature's children of wrath, even as others. Haters of God, even as others. But I want the Lord to stir our minds and hearts to remember the grace of God. The grace of God that while we were in captivity, God saved us. While we were in captivity, remember, He did not wait for us to come to Him. You could not come to Him. Jesus said, you will not come to me that you might have life. Why? Because they cannot come to Him. So God doesn't wait for men to come to Him. He comes to us. He came to us. Remember that. It was God who in justice sentenced us to death in Adam, did He not? Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. The cause of your bondage is simple. By one man, sin entered in the world. And that bondage was passed on to you and me and our children and our children's children. It is passed on from Adam all the way forth. But listen, God, even before their sin, even before sin, I want you to see this. God purposed your deliverance. Just like Israel. Before their captivity in Egypt, God had already purposed their deliverance. Matter of fact, He told Abraham, their father. He said this to Abraham, your children shall be in bondage 400 years. He gave a specific time. He says, I know they're going into bondage. I'm going to put them there. But I will deliver them. He already purposed this. So remember now the chains of our depravity and see that Christ was purposed of God to purchase our freedom, to free us from the snare of sin and the dominion of Satan. Now behold then how Jesus Christ was sent to be our Passover lamb. Just as God already purposed that they have this Passover, He gave it to them. He gave it to them. And Christ is our Passover. The Word who was with God, the Word who was God, was purposed of God. Purposed of God. To save us from our sins. It was the grace of the Father who chose us and gave us to His Son. It was the divine wisdom and purpose of God that Jesus should be responsible for our salvation. Jesus Christ. I like that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. It's probably one of the most simplistic passages of Scripture that gives the whole gospel in it. He says, but of God are you in Christ Jesus. This morning, have you been freed from captivity? Why? Because God purposed that you should be in Christ Jesus. God gave you to Christ. God, in a covenant of mercy, gave us to Christ, and Christ agreed to be responsible for our salvation. Ephesians chapter 1, according as God had chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, in love predestinating us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ. It was always to be by Jesus Christ. Who of God, Paul says in 1 chapter 1, verse 30, who of God is made unto us. Who made Christ to be your wisdom? Who made Christ to be your redemption, your sanctification, your righteousness? Who made Him to be those things for you? God the Father, in love for you, purposed your deliverance, and Jesus Christ agreed to be your deliverer. Second of all, this deliverance was not only purposed, it was purchased. It was purchased. Behold, that Jesus Christ is our Passover Lamb. The Word of God was with... John says this, the Word, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he says this, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God, the Son, was made flesh. He was made one with our nature for this purpose, that He should be our high priest. You know, in every religion, there's always a priest. in every religion. You know why? Somebody to stand between them and their God. In the nation of Israel, there was always a priest in the early parts before the law. Every man of the household, every head of the household, he was the priest. He was the one offering sacrifices. But he made it clearer in the law that God ordained priests. Go to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. In verse 1 it says, "For every high priest is taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he might offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorance and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself is also compassed with infirmities. And by reason thereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." Listen, "so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but that he said unto him, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." There's his deity. And he saith in another place, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and he was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things he suffered, and being made perfect." Now listen, that's it. That's important. I want you to understand Christ, by his sufferings, was not imperfect before his sufferings. Not what it's saying. In other words, that has the idea of being finished. When Christ said, "It is finished," matter of fact, that's the same word, perfected. It is perfected. He's talking about being the perfect Savior. Jesus Christ was made an high priest of God, taken from among men, ordained to offer a sacrifice for sin. And he did offer a sacrifice. He offered the sacrifice of himself. And listen, when he had offered that sacrifice, he had become the perfect Savior. In this, he had completed the work. He had completed the work. Being made perfect, he became the author of what? What did he become the author of? Eternal salvation. Eternal salvation. As our representative, when God ordained him to be our high priest, when God ordained him to be our Savior, he came into this world as a representative of man and he obtained something. He got something. By his righteousness and blood, he got something. He got this. Eternal salvation. He finished eternal salvation. What God purposed in eternity, Christ finished. He finished it. It's done. He accomplished it. Look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained" what? Eternal redemption. Eternal salvation. Eternal redemption. How did he do that? Chapter 10 and verse 12. It says, "But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever," what'd he do? He sat down. He sat down. He was finished. It was done. He sat down forever at the right hand of God, henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." You see, he'd done this by the offering of himself. God purposed your salvation, your deliverance. And Jesus Christ himself accomplished and paid the redemption price. And look at chapter 13 and verse 20. Chapter 13 and verse 20. It says, "Now the God of peace." Now what Christ bought? He bought peace. He bought peace. That night in Israel, when God in justice came over that land, he came over all that land. what stopped him from coming into the house and killing the Israelites? It was the blood. He looked at the blood and it said this, already paid. And he went to the next. Already paid. See, God's holy. He can't demand twice payment for sin. Isn't that a wonderful attribute of God, the holiness? We just say holy. I'm so thankful God is holy. Men hate the holiness of God. They despise it. I love it. Because a holy God cannot demand twice payment for sin. He can't. He's holy. He's just. You cannot punish the innocent. That's what Christ made His people. Innocent. Jesus did this. And look at this in verse 20. The God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know that Jesus was successful in our deliverance? God raised Him from the dead. He says there's no more sin. The reason that men stay dead is because of sin. But there was no more sin. And God says the grave can't hold Him. And He raised Him from the dead. That great shepherd of the sheep. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant. You know, it was all based on a covenant. All this was based on an everlasting covenant. He obtained eternal salvation. He obtained eternal redemption. By the offering of Himself, He had perfected forever them that are sanctified. All according to this, an eternal covenant that God made. And Christ said, I'll do it. And He did it. He did it. This covenant, this salvation, friends, was costly. And the Passover, take that spotless lamb and kill it in the midst of the congregation and put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. When I pass by, when I see what? The blood. Not when I see your faithfulness to put the blood on the door. Not when I see your faith, I'll pass by. He said, when I see the blood. Our salvation is totally dependent on that blood. Was it sufficient for God? Why is it not sufficient for us? Why do we still think we have somewhat to offer? It's done. Deliverance is done. And the manifestation of this was when they went through the Red Sea. Remember when the Lord turned again our captivity, how it was by blood? Remember that He purposed it and then He did it? There was another picture in the Red Sea, isn't it? They were standing between, the Red Sea was before them, Pharaoh was pursuing, and God made separation. You remember He put that cloud between them and Pharaoh and Israel. It was, to them it was darkness, to Israel it was light. This gospel to you, is it darkness or is it light? You know these. I'm not telling you who believe anything new. I see some of you like going this. You know why? You already know this. It's light to you. To others, it's darkness. How could these idiots be doing this? What do they believe in this for? It's darkness to them. And you remember God, that sea was in front of them. See, the sea in Scripture pictures often the justice of God. The wrath of God. The vengeance of God. And you know what? God parted the sea. It's exactly what Christ did. He parted the justice of God so that when Israel walked through, they walked through on what? How was the ground? It was hard. It was dry. It was as a rock. They walked through on solid ground. This morning we are walking to Zion by faith. And I'm telling you, you're standing on a firm foundation. Jesus' blood is a firm foundation to stand on. And you know what? Not one drop of that water touched them. Even so, not one drop of God's vengeance will fall on your head. It all fell on Christ. He is our refuge. What stopped the water from falling on them? It was Christ. He was their refuge. I got a picture on my piano. It's a picture of a lighthouse, a big, strong brick lighthouse. And this guy's standing in the doorway and he's looking out and he's got his hands in his pocket like,
Nothing's wrong. He's standing inside this lighthouse. There's nothing wrong. Looking out. And behind him, and behind the lighthouse, is this huge wave of tsunami had come in, and it just blasted the lighthouse. Now, how could he stand there so calm? Because the lighthouse endured the tsunami. He was saved because he had a refuge. So then, all that were in Christ, I want you to see it. The wrath of God beat on the Son of God. The wrath of God fell on the Son of God. And he endured the wrath of God in the stead of his people. And everyone that was in Christ is saved. Just like Rahab, the harlot, remember, she was in the house with the scarlet thread. And you know every other house on that wall fell except hers? So it is with Christ. Everyone who is in Christ shall not fail. They shall not fail. They shall not be touched with the justice of God. This salvation, this deliverance, friend, was costly, but it cost you nothing. It cost, what if you give everything you've got for this? What did you buy? Did you buy this salvation? If you gave your life, did that contribute anything to this? Not one bit. Jesus paid it all. It was costly. It cost him. But God was not willing to impute your sin to you. That's why you're delivered. You're delivered because God was not willing to impute your sin to you. But listen, this salvation and deliverance. Listen, it was not only purposed of God, it was not only purchased of God, but this salvation was actually executed. It was experienced. This deliverance of Israel, this deliverance that God purposed and Christ purchased was unknown to us when we came into this world. We didn't think we needed it. We thought we were okay. I don't need Him. My life is perfect. I'm good. In truth, though we were captives, the price had already been paid. Our deliverance that was purposed of God before the world began had been purchased. I've showed you this many times in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. One of my favorites. I love this because it describes it so vividly. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. It's 1 Timothy. That's why it didn't work. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. He said, therefore be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us. And then what? Called us. He first saved us. Then he called us with an effectual calling, a holy calling. What's a holy calling? Isn't holiness perfect? A perfect calling. I call sinners all the time to repentance. But listen, I can't make it effectual. Only God makes it effectual. He gives a holy calling. What's the purpose? Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. I think a good illustration of our experience is that in Ezekiel 16, you have that bastard child. He said, thy mother was an Amorite, thy father was a Hittite. In other words, you were a bastard. You were a heathen bastard. You just weren't a bastard. You were just a heathen bastard. And they, even your own parents, despised you and loathed you so much that they threw you out from the womb. They didn't even bother to clean you up. There you were, polluted in your own blood. No eye pitied you. No one washed you. You fed on the navel cord of your own dead sins. You were unwashed, unloved, unpitied by the law of God. But then God said, when I passed by, when I passed by, I saw thee polluted in thine own blood. When thou wast in thy blood, I said unto thee, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. When did God save you? When you got better? God wait for you to clean yourself off? He said, I ain't saving a pathetic bastard like that. Not till he cleans himself up. What hope would that child have? Wouldn't have any hope at all. God said, when you were in your sins, when you despised me, when you hated me, when you would not come to me, then I said, live. And not only did he say it, he fulfilled it. He did something about it. Listen what he said. He said, I caused thee to multiply and blood as the field. In other words, you were a barren bastard, and he said, I caused you to multiply. What else is living but multiplying? Isn't that have to do with plants? If an apple tree don't produce apples, what good is it? If you say you're living but you don't breathe, what good is that word? It doesn't mean anything. God says, I gave you life. I gave you fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, meekness, temperance. He said, when I passed by thee, behold, thy time was a time of love, and I spread my skirt to cover thy nakedness. Oh, what did he do? He took the robe of Christ's righteousness and covered your nakedness. He covered you with his righteousness. Oh, what's that hymn we like to... I don't think we sing it because I can't find a tune for it. It says, with thy holy garments on, I'm as holy as the Holy One. He made us righteous. And then he said, yea, I swear unto thee. I made a covenant with thee. What did he give you? He gave you a covenant. He said, I swear. I've purposed to save you. I save you. Listen, I'm saving you and I shall save you. That's a covenant he gives every one of his people. He said, I wash thee thoroughly. I washed the blood, thy blood away from thee. I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee with broidered work, shod thy with badger skin, girded thee with fine linen. I covered thee with silk. You know what he gave me? He gave me a new nature. He didn't just make me righteous in a judicial sense. Now, I am righteous in a judicial sense. The law of God can say nothing against me. In fact, the law of God demands my freedom. That's how perfect Christ's work was. He demands my freedom. Yet he gave me a holy nature. A new nature. And then he gave me the oil of the Spirit. He said, I deck thee with ornaments and bracelets and put a chain on thy neck. I put a jewel in thy forehead. You know what this is? He's saying, I've made you kings and priests unto our God. That scripture in, I believe it's Psalm 113. I got it written down there. Yeah, Psalm 113 and verse 7 and 8. I think he said, I've taken the poor out of the dust and the beggar out of the dunghill and made them princes. Made them sons of God. Now listen, when you experienced this, how did you feel? You first, remember, we're talking about remembrance now. When he turned our captivity, how did you feel? The scripture says we felt like them that grieved. Is this real? How can it be that I should gain an interest in the Son of God? How can it be? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me. We were like them that dreamed. It was altogether peace, joy, sunshine and roses. Wasn't it? Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. All our soul was set to praising. You remember that? You remember when you were first converted? You may not remember a time, but maybe a season. There was a season that God came and you were new. You didn't know anything, but you knew this. Either the world changed or I changed, but something changed. I knew this. I was nothing and Christ was everything. My affection was turned to Him. All I wanted was Him. Give me Jesus. You can have the world, but give me Christ. He was my joy. He was my peace. He was my love. He was my beloved. He was everything. So much so, listen, go back to your text. So much so that the heathen said the Lord had done great things for him. Look at that. Look what the Lord did for them. He delivered them from Egypt. Look at them. They didn't like it, but they knew something was different. So it is with us. And you know what our testimony was? Yes. Look at that. Look back at your text. The heathen said the Lord did great things. What did we say? We said this, the Lord hath done great things for us. That's my testimony. What was your testimony? Well, you know, God did some good things and I exercised my will. You know, God did great things, but I did great things too. Is that what you said? Not what I said. I said the Lord had done great things for me. That's our testimony. The Lord had done great things for us. Now then, I got this, and I never hardly get past this first part. It's just a dead gum wonderful. I don't think I want to leave it. But it's necessary for you that I do. This remembrance of God's past deliverance is our only hope of present deliverance. It's our only hope of present deliverance. Look back at your text. Now look at their present situation. They've looked back. They see God purposed it. They see God purchased it. They see God executed their deliverance in the past. But now something has happened. Look, they're captive again. He said, turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. I told you to remember what the experience of our salvation was. Did that last? How long did that experience of joy and peace last? I know this. When I was a believer, I thought everything would be, like I said, sunshines and roses. I thought it was all downhill from here. Now I'm a child of God. Now I know Christ is my Savior. I know that the God who rules all things is for me, and nothing is against me. Is that your experience, though? Is that how it appears to be? That's how it really is, friends. That's true. That's right. He is for you. All things are for your good. But in your experience, do you feel that way? No. Often we feel captive again. Paul said, I would do good. When I would do good, what's still there? Evil is present with me. For how to do that which is good, I find not. O wretched man that I am. This is our experience daily. The old man of sin did not just go away. He just didn't give up. He didn't surrender. Remember, he is still in revolt. Satan, still in rebellion and cruelty, seeks whom he may devour. The The world is now set against you. It's not for you. The world is against you. They seek to draw you away from Christ. What do you think your family is that's lost? Do you think they're for you? Your lost family, you think they're for you? Why do you suppose everything they have that they want you to do is always either on Sunday or Wednesday? Why? You got a reason? You know why? They want to draw you away. They want to pull on your heartstrings and say, oh, we're family. No, they're not. This is your family. This is your family right here. I told Rick this morning. I mean it. I left my family for you. And I'm glad to do it. You're more my family than any of my flesh. Any of my fleshly family. Why? Because Christ is our King. And the world is always seeking to draw you away from Christ. Is that not your experience? That's mine. The things of this world are against you. Therefore, God's Word did not stop with our gladness and victory, but goes on to comfort us in our present sorrows. Our present sorrows. Turn again our captivity. This is showing our present captivity. I want to tell you this because it's important. Any believer is prone to any sin except forfeiting Christ. Do you realize that? That you and I are prone to every sin except blaspheming the Holy Ghost, which is reprobate. That's the only sin you're not capable of because you are kept. Not that it's not possible for you to do it, except this. You are kept by the power of God. That's the only reason you don't apostate. The only reason believers don't apostate. They're kept. But every other sin is gay, is in the gay. Think of God's people, how He declares them to be in Scripture. Alright. You suppose that Lot ever thought he would end up the way he did. Here's a man that God blessed with the gospel. There was only one that we know about that had it. Abraham was the only one that had the Word of God. And Lot got so caught up in his cows that he left. Money. He separated himself from the gospel. Are we capable of separating ourselves from the gospel? You bet we are. Be careful. Not only that, he lived among homosexuals for decades. You ever think you'd live in a homosexual community? He did. You know what vexed his soul? He didn't move. Matter of fact, God delivered him that one time those kings came in and took Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham came in and delivered them. Where'd Lot go? He said, man, I'm done with that people now. Nope. Went right back. And when God delivered him the last time by those angels, remember this, where was he? Where'd you find Lot next? Committing incest with his own daughters. And yet the Scripture says this about him. Just Lot. This is the captivity we are prone to. Sin. Paul says, I am so under sin. We should be very careful concerning these things. Sin is dangerous. Sin can corrupt the purest among us. Sin is in us all, and if allowed to grow, it will destroy us. I'm talking about those who have been freed by God. I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about the church. How often have we left our first love? This is why Peter said this. He said in 1 Peter 5, be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You know why he said that? Because he himself experienced that.
Peter experienced
it. Our Lord Jesus told him that. He said, Satan hath desired to sift thee as wheat. Did he stop him? Did Christ stop Satan from sifting him as wheat? Nope. What was Peter's only hope? But I have prayed for thee. I have prayed for thee. In a moment we feel ourselves strong. Surely then we are about to fall. Therefore, what are we to pray in such a time of captivity? Turn again our captivity. I know this. We feel as though God would surely abandon us. Seeing what great things He's done for us and seeing what great sin we've committed. Oftentimes we feel this. David said this, Are you gone forever? Will you not come and deliver us? How do you know He's going to deliver you? How do you know? Listen. Because He promises. Look at this. Turn again our captivity as the streams of the south. This is a picture of it. The streams of the south, they would flow from the north down to the south into a dry desert area. Every season there would be this dry desert area. And at certain times this river would overflow and come down into the south. And then it would be a beautiful garden. He said, this is what we're praying. Lord, do that. Take this cold, dead, barren heart and make it fruitful again. Turn again our captivity. Here's His promise. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He swears, I'll do it. I'll do it. Now, lastly, how do you know? How do you know? Look at the last verse. This is how you know all of this is true. He that goeth forth weepeth, bearing precious seed. Now I'm going to give you something here to do in the Psalms. Every time you read a Psalm, I want you to look at the pronouns and how they switch. How they switch, because it's very important. Every word of this is important. Look at this. In the beginning, it's when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamed. Then was our mouth filled with laughter. They, the heathen, said the Lord had done great things. And what did we say? The Lord had done great things for who? Us. Turn again. Our captivity. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Now then, it's singular pronoun. He. Not our, not we. He. This is all the hope of this text. If you ever have hope of deliverance, here it is. He. He. That goeth forth weeping. Who was that? Who was the man of sorrow? Acquainted with grief. Who is it that we hid ourselves from Him? Despised Him. He who bore the wrath of God. He who bore our sins in His own body, weeping, as it were, great drops of blood. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing what? Precious seed, bearing His people. What's going to happen? What do you suppose would happen? Says this, shall without a doubt come again with rejoicing, bringing His sheep. The whole hope of our present and future deliverance is Christ. It is His weeping, not ours. How often do you feel that you've not wept enough? You haven't. Just, that's honest. Our weeping, it doesn't last long. And it's not enough. My hope is His weeping. My hope is His sorrow. My hope is His blood. My hope is His righteousness. And this is true. He will come again and deliver us. When? When He comes. Whenever that is. It may be in this life and it may not be. But we bank everything on it. He will doubtless, without a doubt, come again and save us. He will turn again our captivity. How do you know? Because He's already done it. Past deliverance is always hope for present and future deliverance. I pray that God give you such grace. If you're in that moment of captivity, that moment of distress, ask God for deliverance, trusting in what He's already done. And if He had done the greatest, how do you not suppose He'll do the least? If it's good for you, He'll do it. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, dismiss us with Your blessing. Pour out Your Spirit. Stir our remembrance of Your deliverance. Give us hope in our present darkness. I pray that You would forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all our unrighteousness. O Father, I pray the arms of Christ would wrap around our hearts and souls. We would feel His presence and give thanks and praise for it. In Jesus' name.